lessons or mistakes, or condemned to repeat them. If you do not learn from your past, especially your mistakes, there's a very good chance you will repeat those mistakes again. Boys and girls, those who go to school, why do your parents have to chase you to do your homework or do your revision? It's because you forget, or you choose to forget, that it is your duty to study hard, so you don't have to work to earn a living. You go to school to study, and you have your homework to do, so that you can remember what you study. But often, many children often forget or choose to forget the importance of homework, the importance of revision. Why is man still fighting one another? At this very moment, you have conflicts, you have wars, especially in Africa, in the Middle East. After 6,000 years of living together, man is still fighting, killing one another. Why? Because we always forget that violence solves nothing. The Bible tells us, love conquers all. Love covers a multitude of sins. But man chooses to ignore that, and he forgets. He forgets his lessons. For 6,000 years, I'm saying on this earth, we have been fighting and fighting. In fact, all our technological advancements, especially in this last decade, the World Wide Web, the handphone, all these were developed first and foremost for military use. When the military had made full use of this, they released this to the public. So for the 6,000 years, we have been fighting and fighting. Why are diseases still spreading amongst us? We have new diseases coming. Old diseases are coming back. Things like cholera, tuberculosis, and so forth. Why? Because we forget. Man has forgotten that. It's a good old saying. It's not found in the Bible, but it's the saying which is true. Cleanliness is next to godliness. If you are a person who lives close to God, who follows the commandments of God, you will have a clean lifestyle. The Apostle Paul clearly tells us that we are a temple of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So we have to take care of this body. And how do we take care of this body? By healthy living, by clean living. But as man drifts further and further away from God, his mind, his heart, become less and less godly. And so they forget the Creator. They forget the purpose of living on this earth. The mind becomes polluted. The heart becomes dirty. And so we have sinful lifestyles. Men living with men. Women marrying women. We have adultery. We have prostitution. We have drugs. So disease is here to stay, because our lifestyles are not improving but getting worse. The passage which we just read just now, Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 downwards, is the first biblical account of two men, probably the first two sons of Adam and Eve. Two men approaching God, the Creator, to worship Him. Cain, the elder, was a farmer. He grew things on the ground. And as an offering to God, he brought his fruits, his vegetables. Perhaps vegetables, and maybe, some people conjecture, maybe he had wheat. He grew wheat, and he made the wheat into flour, and he baked great big loaves, wonderful big bread to present to God. Whatever it was, he gave the best. The biggest vegetables, the biggest fruits, or something like that, something very impressive to present to his God, Jehovah, the Creator. His brother Abel, the younger one, was a shepherd. He took care of sheep. And he brought the firstborn of his flock together with their fat. So he must have taken the animal and killed it and taken out the fat to offer this to his God, Jehovah. But what happened? We see in verse 4, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. In verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. So the two brothers brought what they had obtained with their hands and offered it to God. God accepted Abel and his offering of the animal, the firstborn animal and the fat, but he rejected Cain and he rejected Cain's offering, those wonderful fruits, vegetables, bread, whatever. So we must look at Cain now. We focus upon Cain and we must learn from the mistakes that Cain made. Cain was an elder brother. He should have been smarter and wiser. But he made very big mistakes. So first of all, we look at Cain's foolishness in making those mistakes. And then we will look at God's graciousness in overlooking Cain's mistakes. The first mistake, the very first obvious mistake that Cain made was, number one, Cain approached God in his own way. Now, as Adam and Eve was chased out of the Garden of Eden, and they produced children, mankind spread. More and more people came into the world. And it is quite obvious that God had told or taught Adam and Eve how to approach him, how to worship him. And this is hinted in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. If you just turn, look at the earlier chapter, the chapter before this, Genesis chapter 3 verse 21, it says here, also for Adam and Eve, Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. So when the Lord God created Adam and Eve, they were both naked. Before sin entered the world, there was no shame. But when they sinned against God, shame came into their lives. They were naked. So when God came to meet with them, they hid away from God. They were ashamed of themselves. They had lost their innocence. And to cover up their shame, their sin, God had to kill an animal. They say here, he made tunics of skin and clothed them. You can't take off the skin of an animal while it's still, and let it live. The animal will die. All of us. Every animal, including human beings, we must have our skin intact. Without the skin, we will die because bacteria will attack, they will infect us, and we will die immediately after a period of illness. So here, it is obvious that God had to kill an animal. As a result of Adam and Eve's sin, an animal, which had no sin at all, had to be killed in order to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness. So God is showing to us and to Adam and Eve that sin is not a chin chai thing. It is not a small matter. Sin had to be covered up. Sin had to be dealt with. God, who is judge, must punish. He cannot close one eye at sin and say, never mind. If he did that, he's no longer God. And we should never worship such a God. So God had to deal with sin. And because of sin, an animal had to die. And when Moses was called by God to free the Israelites, what did he tell them? Or rather, God told him to teach the Israelites. The night of the Passover, what did they do? They had to take a lamb, kill it, take out the blood, and put the blood on the doorpost of their house. And they would stay inside the house and eat the lamb, the roasted lamb with bitter herbs. And outside, the angel of God will come down through Egypt and kill all the firstborn. And wherever he saw, the angel of God saw the blood on the doorpost, he would pass over that house. So whoever was in that house was saved. And so, because of that, the Israelites were freed from slavery. 400 years of slavery, they were freed from that and they were released by God. And when the nation of Israel was constituted, they were taught to come and worship God only after they had offered up an unblemished animal. The blood was poured out onto the altar. After that, when their sins have been dealt with, they could come to God and worship Him. So all this sacrifice was pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, who will one day come to live a perfect life of obedience for those of us who will believe in Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ would die on the cross as a sacrifice for the punishment that was supposed to fall upon us. So Abel came in God's way. He came and offered that offering that God had taught them. And that's why God respected Abel and his offering. Note here the importance, the sequence. God respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Look here the sequence, the person and the offering. Abel came in God's way. Abel came with the offering that God had commanded him. And so God accepted Abel. This shows us that God looks into the person, into our hearts, into our minds, our attitude, before He just looks at our offering. For example, as parents, if we ask our children to do something at home, it's a common example used by Pastor Paul, right? We ask the son to sweep the floor, they don't like it. You can hear all children do that, not only necessary in certain families. You're not happy with something, you're forced to do it, you do it, but your heart is not there. So after you ask them to wash the car, you go out and see, the car is washed. But then you see here patches of dirt here, dust is here, they forgot to vacuum this part. So they did the job you asked them to do, but their heart was not in it, so they just went through it, done. You're not happy. You know they have done the job, but they have not put their heart into it. They have not done it properly. So God looked at Cain. He looked into his heart first, and he knew that Cain had not come with the proper attitude. By bringing his fruits, his vegetables, by bringing the produce of the ground instead of an animal offering, Cain was just saying this to God: I want to do things my way. You and what you think, what you say, is not important. I want to come to you in my way. I want to do things the way I like, and you must accept me. That was Cain's problem. That was Cain's attitude and his heart. Why was Abel and his offering accepted? In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. Abel came humbly, repentant. He trusted in God's way of salvation. He did not trust in himself. He did not trust in the things that he did. He trusted in what God said. And his animal sacrifice, he killed this animal, the firstborn of his flock, and offered it to God. He was actually having a forward-looking faith. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was not clearly taught then. But Abel somehow realized that by sacrificing this lamb, this animal, God was forgiving his sins, and he will come and worship God. And indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ was described as a lamb. the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In John chapter 1 verse 29. Abel listened to God. Abel obeyed God. And Abel came in God's way. And God accepted Abel and accepted his offering. Cain's offering was self-centered. He was just saying to God, "See what I have done. You have given me the ground. I have with my hands, with my sweat, grown all these wonderful things. And now I give them to you. See my achievement. Look at how good I am. Look at how great I am. God, you must accept me. I am not such a bad person. There is no need for me to kneel before you and seek your forgiveness. There is no need for me to repent because my sins are so small. There is no need for me to come in your way. Let us meet halfway. You come halfway, I come halfway. Then we have a win-win situation." That was what Cain was trying to tell God. And as a result of his foolishness, coming in his own way, he was rejected. Cain was rejected, and his offering was rejected by God. Many today in this world are in the same position. They think they know better than God. Many people say, there are more than one road going to heaven. All religions lead to heaven. Many people think we can earn our salvation. No? Like Boy Scouts. You know, you do good deeds and then you have merit points. One batch here, one batch there. And we are making a very big mistake. A very foolish mistake if we think that we can come in our own way. Who of us here, in his right mind, if your car breaks down, you can't start it, who of you in your right mind would open the bonnet, take out a hammer or a spanner and dismantle the engine and try and fix it yourself? Especially if your car is brand new. Who would do that such a thing? Who of you, if in your right mind, you have a pain on your abdomen, with your appendix, on your left side, if you have a pain there and you suspect that you have appendicitis, who of you in your right mind will take out your kitchen knife and cut open yourself and try to heal yourself? You won't, won't you? If you try to do that, we'll say you're not in your right mind. They'll send you to Tanjung Rambutan or somewhere. All of us have a big problem. We have a spiritual problem which we cannot fix. So we need a specialist. We need a mechanic for our car. We need a doctor or a surgeon for our physical problems. We have a spiritual problem and we need God to fix it. We can't fix it ourselves. So that was Cain's first mistake, first foolish mistake. He tried to come to God in his own way and make God accept him. God has his standards. No, and you rejected Cain. Cain's second foolish mistake. Cain turned away from God. You see here in verse 6 to 8. Allow me to read. "So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Now Cain walked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain arose up against Abel his brother and killed him." God rejected Cain for his bad attitude. God rejected his offering. Cain was ashamed himself. He was downhearted, downcast. But instead of being repentant and humble, what did he do? He became angry with God. He became disgusted with God. And worse, the term here, his countenance fell. The term means Cain condemned God. Cain may have pointed his finger and told God, you are unfair. There was no sign of repentance, no sign of humility. Cain didn't even ask God, why did you reject me? What did I do wrong? He never even asked that. He didn't even ask for a chance to repeat and to redeem himself. Maybe in his mind he was already condemning God. You are unfair. You are too strict. You are unloving to insist on your own way. He turned against God. You imagine today if one of our children turned around and pointed their finger at you, accused you of something which is false. What would you feel? This was what Cain was doing to God. He turned against God. He was wrong. God was right. And yet in his sin and his stubbornness, he turned against God. He condemned God. When the Lord Jesus Christ came preaching the good news, when he came to tell the people of the Jewish nation, do not trust your good works. Do not trust your false teachers. Have faith only in me. The Lord Jesus Christ again and again called the people to him, telling them that he was the bread of life, that he was the truth, the way and the life, that he was the light. Yet the people could not accept him. The people condemned him as well. In Matthew chapter 11 verse 18 to 19 he says, the Lord Jesus told the people, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he was a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton, a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The Jews, God's own people, rejected God's messengers. John the Baptist came and lived a strict life. He ate only locusts, which is grasshoppers, honey. He wore very rough clothes. He stayed away from people. And the Jews condemned him. They said, you are crazy. You are possessed by a demon. The Lord Jesus came. And he behaved like a normal person, unlike John the Baptist. He mixed with people, especially the tax collectors and the prostitutes, because they were the ones coming to listen to him. And yet they condemned him and said, you are a drunkard. You are a filthy man. You mix with all these sinful people. The world, the Jews, turned against the Lord Jesus Christ. Turned against the messengers of God. It is no different from the people today. When confronted with the truth, when confronted with the truth of their sins and God's judgment, people don't like to hear that word. You are a sinner, God is angry with you, and God will deal with you one day. They hate to hear that. They will ask, am I so bad? What did I do to deserve hell? But I thought God is love. If God is love, then he should forgive me. Some people will say God is a bloodthirsty God. He killed his own son. What kind of God is that? I will not worship such a God. People who are self-righteous, who think themselves good, who think that they know better than God, they reject. They turn away from God. And they have itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. And so many, many so-called Christians will only go to churches where what they want to hear is preached. No word of sin, no mention of hell, no mention of judgment. Every Sunday it is blessing, blessing, blessing. Come, God wants to love you. God wants to bless you. God wants you to have a good life on this earth. And so, Cain turned away from God. And he proved his turning away from God by this ultimate act of murdering his brother Abel. You see here in verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. The first murder ever recorded in the Bible. And this is a result of somebody who turned away from God. It is so hard to imagine blood brothers, brothers from the same parents killing one another. If you think it's so hard to believe such a thing, look at your newspapers. I think 3 or 4 days ago, there was a similar case in Kota Kinabalu. A 23-year-old brother stabbed his 29-year-old brother in the house after a quarrel. And as the brother died bleeding in the kitchen or somewhere, the younger brother was found sitting on the sofa when the police came. And the parents said that these boys have been quarreling since they were 3 years old. 3 years old. Cain showed his total rejection of God by murdering his brother. And it is said that he cut Abel's throat. Because God says, the ground opened up its mouth to receive his blood. So Abel's blood must have flowed freely into the ground. Abel, who obeyed God. Abel, who was accepted by God, who came humbly and offered the sacrifice that was commanded by God and was received by God, was murdered by his brother. Cain, who did not obey God. Cain, who rejected God, who was rejected by God first, and then he turned away from God, instead of humbling himself, of repenting of his sins, instead of following Abel's example, killed him. Cain must have thought, no, we sweep things under the carpet. If you get rid of Abel, everything will be okay. That's why we have the ISA here in the country. Catch the people who trouble you, throw them into Kamung Teng, no sound, no sight, out of sound, out of sight, out of mind, peace. Unfortunately, we have the internet today. So anyway, that was what Cain was thinking. Get rid of Abel, get him out of my sight. And I can do whatever I want. No need for him to trouble me. That's what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Israelites did to all the prophets that God sent during the Old Testament. Prophet after prophet God sent to call his people back. They refused to listen. Some of the prophets they stoned to death. Some they tore apart. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, even he they killed. Because they thought by silencing him, everything will be fine. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man who came to save sinners, was crucified by his own people. They tried to silence him so that they can continue worshipping God in their own way. Our sins, every single one of us here, our sins nailed the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Our rejection of God by our sinful lives caused the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We, each one of us, each human being born since Adam and Eve, and those who are to come, each of our sins caused the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like Cain, we have turned away from God. So we have seen Cain's foolishness. He approached God in his own way, and when he was rejected, he did another foolish thing. He turned away from God. So now let us look at God, his reaction. We look at God's graciousness. How gracious, how kind, how merciful God was to this man who dared to condemn him. God showed his graciousness by first of all challenging Cain. In verse 9, 6 to 9, he says here, "So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?
And if you do not do well, sin lies at your door, at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So it was the first challenge by God. You see how kind God was? He was this creation, this little man, jumping up and down, condemning God. God could have just spoken a word and caused this man to turn to dust and ash. And then finish, end of story. But what did God do? God still dealt with him gently. God did not come with thunder and lightning and earthquake and say, "What have you done?" But God gently asked him, "Why are you angry?" God knows everything. God knows his heart. God knows what is going on in Cain's mind. But God still asked him, because God wanted Cain to examine himself. After questioning, maybe Cain would think, "Yeah, God is right. Why am I so angry? Why should I be angry? I'm the one at fault. I refuse to listen to God. I was rejected. It's my fault." God wanted Cain to see how foolish he was, that he had no good reason to be angry, that he had a bad attitude, coming to God with his self-righteousness, offering what he wanted and not what God commanded. And so Cain got what he deserved. So God questioned him. God challenged Cain and wanted Cain to see, open his eyes and see. Yes, I deserve it. That's why when we cane our children, after the caning, after the tears have subsided, we ask them, "Do you know why we cane you?" And we want them to give the right answer so that they will remember and avoid the unpleasant experience again. And that was what God was doing. In verse 7, he reminds Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? God was telling Cain, if you had behaved like your brother Abel, come humbly to me, come with a repentant heart, come seeking forgiveness through the sacrifice that I commanded, you will be like Abel. You will be accepted. Accepted is a fairly tame word here. It's just like, God looks at you and says, "You're okay." But the original word in Hebrew says, accepted means exalted, lifted up. God just doesn't say, "I accept you as my child," or "your offering is good." God is actually telling Cain, you will be like Abel. You will be glorified. You will become my child. Heaven will become your home. God will give you things that you cannot imagine if only you would do well. If only you would come in accordance to my way. So God challenged Cain with these two questions. Why are you angry? What's the reason that you are jumping up and down and yelling at me? And he asked Cain, if you do well, if you just do what I say, you will be blessed. You will be glorified. But if you don't listen, God continues to challenge Cain with a warning here. In verse, second part of verse 7. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So God here challenges Cain again with a warning. Sin lies at your door. Picture here. Sometimes you drive by and you see somebody walking a dog, especially the big ones, a Rottweiler or an Alsatian. And some of these dogs are not well trained. So the dog is running everywhere. And you see the poor master being pulled by the dog, trying to control the dog. The picture of sin here is like a half-trained dog. A dog which is big, which is strong, but which is a bit dumb. always running here and there doing all kinds of silly things. And this dog is your pet. This dog is your pet, you have to take care of it. You have to bathe it, you have to feed it. And if you're not careful, because this dog is a bit wild, not well trained, it might even bite you one day. And it can happen. Some owners have been killed by their own dogs. So the picture of here is that sin is like this dog, this half-tamed dog. Sin is always with you. You know, dogs are very loyal. If they get attached to you, they will always follow you. They will always try and protect you. Any strangers come, they will bark and try and chase away the stranger or the danger. The dog is very jealous for you. If you go and sayang another dog, this half-tame dog of yours might attack the other dog. So you have a big problem taking care of this big dog which is not well trained. Sin is like this. Sin is always close to you. Sin wants to control you. Sin wants you for himself. Sins like laziness, jealousy, hatred, greed. We spend our whole life trying to control these things. And sometimes, and very often, the sin controls us. You remember the example I gave just now of the two brothers? Fighting and quarreling since they were 3 years old. And in the end, what happened? The anger of the younger brother resulted in the murder of the older. This is a clear case, a clear-cut case of sin being at your door. And if you do not follow God, if you do not commit your life to God, sin is there, constantly with you. And you have to spend your whole life, your whole strength, trying to control your jealousy, your anger, your laziness, your greed. Without God's help, you will fail. Very often you will fail. Look at people like that famous golfer. Look at that famous producer in Singapore. Look at all these people. Sin was at their door, and sin in the end won. The sin of anger led to Cain's murder of his brother Abel. And God, who knows all things, asked Cain this very question. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" God knew. God had already seen Cain murdering Abel. But God still asked Cain, "Where is your brother?" Why did he ask such a question? Because he was giving Cain a chance to come clean, to repent, and say, "God, in my anger, I've murdered my brother, forgive me." But Cain did not even take this chance. He was so foolish as to think that he could lie to God. What did Cain say? "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He thought that God could not see. He thought that he could lie to God and get away with it. But no. God sees all things. God knows all things, and it is better for us to come clean with God rather than to live a lie. And we have sinned against God, whether we like it or not. So it's better for us to come clean with God, confess our sins to Him, and to repent. That is the best way. You see here, God gave Cain a chance to repent and to confess. Cain did not. God knew Cain's sin of murder. He knew that Cain had murdered his brother. But God did not straight away punish Cain. He did not straight away come and with lightning or something destroy Cain for his sin. Instead, he came to reason with Cain. Ask him the question, "Why are you angry?" Reason with him. He said, "If you obeyed me, you would be lifted up." Give him a chance to confess the murder of his brother.
The way God treats Cain is the way God treats every one of us here. We are all slaves to sin because of our sinful nature. But God does not treat us as slaves or robots. He treats us as individuals. He does not force us to believe in Him. But He challenges us. He reasons with us. He asks us questions. He puts challenges in our life. It's a very, very clear-cut case of what God is doing with us in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. God says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." God was reasoning with the people of Israel. Say, come. Come. Come and let us talk together. Come, let me speak together. Even though your sins are so great, I can deal with them. If you are willing and you are obedient, you will enjoy the blessings which are beyond your imagination. And that is what God does with us. He challenges each one of us. And that's why our churches believe that the worship service must focus upon the preaching of God's word. Our main aim is to open the Bible and bring out the truth to all who would hear. We come to church not to enjoy ourselves, not to socialize, to find a life partner. We come to church not to feel good, have a good time. We feel high for the rest of the week, and then we come again to recharge our batteries. No. We come to have dealings with God. We come to hear what God has to say to us. We come to have our eyes open to see the danger that we are in, especially if we continue to live sinful lives. The preaching of God's word is like a light that removes the darkness from our minds, removes the foolishness from our hearts. So you see here God's graciousness towards Cain. He challenged him. He challenged Cain with questions. Gave Cain a chance to repent even after the murder of his brother Abel. And then secondly, God showed his graciousness towards Cain by preserving Cain. In verse 11 of Genesis chapter 4, what did God do? "So now, you are cursed from the earth which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to Cain, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." Cain had turned against God. Cain had rejected God and refused to repent. And now he was suffering. He was punished. The murder of Abel cried for justice. The blood of Abel that flowed into the ground was crying to God for justice. That Cain should be punished. And so God cursed the ground that Abel was working on. Remember, Cain was a farmer. So now, whenever he planted, he will not reap 100%. The ground will not give him everything that he wants. Maybe 60, maybe 70. But he will work. He will work hard. He will continue to work hard, but he will not get the full satisfaction of his labor. Cain wanted to continue living without God. Cain wanted to follow his own way, not God's way.
God allowed him. God allowed him to continue in his sinful life, but God put a cap, put a limit to the success that he could achieve. No matter how hard Cain would work now, no matter how much sweat he poured out, no matter what he did, the land, the ground will not give its full yield to him. No matter how much he sweated and labored, he will not find real satisfaction. He will not find perfect happiness and true contentment in all that he did. And it is the same for us today. If we do not want God, we do not want God to look oversee our lives. If we want to live freely as we wish, if we want to sin as we like, God lets us. God allows us. But and in his mercy, he sets a limit. All our effort, all the strength that we put in into our families, our careers, our public life, all our efforts to do, to be the best of the best of the best, will not give us real satisfaction or joy. James chapter 4 verse 2 says, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. We will fight and fight and fight. We will work and work and work. But we will never be truly happy if we do all these things without God, because we are doing these things for ourselves. Why does God set a limit to us? Why does God limit our success? Don't we deserve, don't we merit to enjoy our success because we work so hard for it? Remember the story of the prodigal son? He came to his father and said, Father, give me half of what I all that I deserve, my inheritance. Father gave him. So this silly son went away, spent everything. And what did he do? He became worse than the pigs. At least the pigs had something to eat. He had nothing. He was starving. And when he was starving, then only he remembered the goodness of his father, the greatness of the home, that even the servants ate better than he, than what he was having now. And so what did the prodigal son do? He humbled himself. He went back to the father and said, I do not deserve to be your son. Take me back and I will be your servant. His experience humbled him. And he went back to seek his father. If God allowed us to live our sinful lives and to enjoy fully, without limit, everything that we could do, none of us would ever seek God. And all of us would be assured of a place in hell. There's no reason to look for God. I'm doing well. My business is good. My family is perfect. My position in society is great. Everything is a bed of roses. I'm fine. What do I need God for? If God gave us that, we will be finished. Every one of us will be gone. Straight away in hell. No hope at all. But God, in his mercy, sets a limit. He allows us to succeed in our business without God. Many people have succeeded very, very well without God in their life. But if you look at their life, maybe their marriage has a problem. Maybe they have certain personal problems here and there. You can become the prime minister of this country, by hook or by crook. You won't get a peaceful night's sleep. God will make sure of that. So God in His mercy set a limit to the success that Cain could achieve. In perhaps that one day Cain would find that this is useless. All my effort, no satisfaction. Nothing good comes out of this. Better to go back to God. And this is exactly what King Solomon experienced. Remember King Solomon, the son of David? King David? When he became king, he prayed for wisdom to rule the country. But God blessed him, not just with wisdom, but with wealth, with power. When he became king, he had peace. His father, King David, had to fight left and right to establish the kingdom. King Solomon just took over, and he had everything. And what did he do? What did King Solomon do? In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he tells us. He tells us what he did with what God had blessed him. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 1, he says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. Verse 2, I said of laughter, madness and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh, in verse 3, with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. So King Solomon used his wealth and his wisdom to do all kinds of projects. He built huge buildings. He composed thousands and thousands of psalms. You know, the whole book of Proverbs is from him. Songs of Solomon was by him. He was so wise that people came from far away to listen to his wisdom. He enjoyed himself a bit too much. He had many wives. Many, many wives and many, many concubines, which was his downfall. So he did whatever he wanted. And what did he say in the end? In verse 17, King Solomon says, therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind. King Solomon had the opportunity that none of us here could ever have, to do whatever he wanted. He tried everything. And in the end he said, this is like catching the wind. No satisfaction. No joy. And so in the end, what did he say? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 13, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. So God preserved Cain, and he preserves us by limiting our success, so that when we try and try and we achieve something but we do not get the full satisfaction, we would realize there is something missing in the jigsaw puzzle of our life, and that is the centerpiece, God himself. Without that centerpiece, the picture is not perfect. There's still a hole there. That centerpiece, that missing piece in our life, is God himself. So God spat at Cain by limiting his success. And God spat Cain by delaying his sentence. Remember, Cain murdered his brother Abel, and the sentence of murder is death. God had a right to snuff out Cain there and then. No need to talk to him, he deserved it. You know, in China, if you are convicted for corruption, for murder, for pornography, if you are convicted, the judge pronounced you guilty, more often than not, you will be taken out of the courthouse somewhere and they put a bullet in your head. And the price of that bullet will be charged to your family. No appeal. No chance. That is justice, man's justice.
But God here did not execute Cain immediately. God was merciful. Cain complained. He wasn't repentant. He complained against God again, against his sentence. In verse 14, he says here, "I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." Cain realized that he had committed a terrible crime in murdering his brother for no good reason. It's because he was angry. He killed his brother. And he realized, now, too late, that he was under the sentence of death. That anybody who found him could kill him. Rightly speaking, that was the law. An eye for an eye. A life for a life. And so Cain here complained to God, "I cannot bear your punishment. Now wherever I go, I am in danger of dying or being killed." And so what did God do? God, in his kindness, in the second part of verse 15, God placed a mark upon Cain. We do not know what this mark is. Some Jewish writers say that he had a horn on his head or something. Some people say that maybe he had some facial scars or maybe his look. But there was a mark on Cain. So that anybody who saw this mark on Cain, they did not touch him. They had a right to kill him for the murder of his brother. But when they saw this mark, they let him go. They left Cain alone. And so he was safe. God kept Cain alive. Cain did not die immediately. God was giving him time to think. Time to reflect upon all his sins, all his foolishness, or what he had done. God was giving him an opportunity to turn and to repent and to return to God himself. All of us are like Cain. All of us are under the sentence of death. Who of us here would dare say, "I will not die, and I will never die"? The fact is, the moment that we are born, we begin to die. Our cells begin to age. The clock starts ticking. And if disease doesn't claim us, old age will. If accidents doesn't kill us, something else will. But our time is ticking. Ticking every day. We are under the sentence of death. But like God, but God treats us just like Cain. He spares us. All of us have the mark of Cain. We are kept safe by God till He calls us home. Satan cannot kill us. He would love to. Given a chance, Satan would like to wipe us all out. Because we don't have those of us who have no chance, we have not repented yet, we will be joining him in hell. And he will really love that. Given a chance, every man, woman or child who have yet to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sins, he would kill and bring them along with him to hell. But he cannot do that because God will not allow him. Remember Job? Even to afflict Job, Satan had to approach God and ask for his permission. So we have the mark of Cain which preserves us. Satan cannot touch us. No bacteria, no virus can kill us. No robber with a gun or a parang can harm us. No accident, no tsunami, no 2012 or whatever nonsense we hear about the end of days. None of this will hurt us. Unless God says it is time. It is time for you, to face me. When he says that, nothing can stop us from meeting with him. So all of us have a mark of Satan, of Cain, sorry, on us. And that mark keeps us safe until it is time for us to meet with God. And this mark of Cain
shows that judgment is delayed. All of us deserve punishment from God. But God, in His mercy, keeps us alive. 1 year, 1 day, 1 minute, 1 second. He keeps us alive. There's no instant execution. He keeps us alive. He gives us a chance. Because if we die now, before repenting the Lord Jesus Christ, all hope is gone. No more chance. No more chance to come to church to listen to the gospel. No more opportunity to repent and ask for forgiveness. None at all. And the mark of Cain on earth is also a warning that one day judgment will come. One day we will die. We will go the way of our forefathers. And if we are not ready, we will face God's punishment. Now is the time to turn and deal with God. So we have seen. We have looked at the mistake made by Cain. He approached God in his own way. He turned away from God. Big mistakes. But we look at God. Look at God's graciousness. He challenged Cain as He challenges us today. He preserved Cain as He preserves us today. Man is foolish, but God is great. God is gracious. In conclusion, what are we to say? What have we to say? Who of us here enjoys kicking himself or knocking his foot on something sharp? If you see a sharp rock, you kick it. You enjoy it? No. You know by experience that sharp thing there is not something nice to touch. The Lord Jesus Christ asked the Apostle Paul, at the time he was named Saul, in Acts chapter 9 verse 5, the Lord said to Paul, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the gods. Gods means something sharp. Paul was persecuting the church, trying to destroy it. He thought he was doing something right and good. But the Lord Jesus says, you are wasting your time. Why are you hurting yourself? And so God speaks to us today. He asks us, why are you living without me? Why are you shaking your fist against me? Why do you ignore your sins? Why don't you come back to me in repentance? Why don't you put your life in order and make your picture of your life perfect by putting in that last piece into your life, and it is God Himself? God has given us life, and we want to live it to the full. But we cannot live it to our full potential without our Creator. We will try, but we will fail. That is a fact. That is the truth. You cannot run away with it, whatever you say. So come to God. Obey Him, just like Abel. Come to God in His way. Come to God in His terms. Come to God as you are, a sinner who has to repent of his sins and seek forgiveness from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. God is challenging you now. God is reasoning with you now. And God is giving you a chance. While you still live and breathe, you still have a chance. Come to Him. Do not be like Cain. Learn from his mistakes. Avoid those mistakes. Come to God. Become His child. And you will truly be blessed. Let us close by singing hymn 201.